We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let's go to Ruth. Did you guys know we're in Ruth tonight? All right, Ruth chapter 3. By God's grace, I'm actually going to do the whole chapter tonight, guys. You believe that? Some of you don't believe me, I know. You're like, Pastor, you can't get through the chapter. Well, I'm going to try. That's my goal anyway. I know we're in a Baptist church, but how many of you ever watch a movie? You know, there's two kinds of people that watch a movie, right? The kind that admit it and the kind that don't, right? When I was growing up, you weren't allowed to go to the movies, but you could go rent them. Right? Anybody in that boat, right? How many of you have ever seen a movie more than once? How many of you have a favorite movie? Okay. And when you watch the movie, even though you've seen it 550 or 500 times, you already know how it's going to end. Let me speak to the parents in here. How many of you have kids who've watched the same movie like 900 times, you know? And you're like, if I hear that tune one more time, if I have to hear that, right? And there's always a part in the movie that we would say it was the beginning of the end. You know that this portion of the movie, you're like, all right, this was the turning point. This was the pivotal point in the movie. This is when the ending was really being written right here in this section of the movie. It's the ultimate final phase of the movie, you might say. One of my favorite movies, button your seatbelts. One of my favorite movies is the movie Ben-Hur. How many of you have ever seen Ben-Hur? How many of you have not seen Ben-Hur? Get right with God, man. Those who've seen it, can I get a witness? Like, what? Go home tonight. Tonight, all right? Now, they just did a remake of it, and of course, it's never as good as the original, right? It's okay. You're like, did you see it? Yeah, I did, okay? I went and had a date night with my wife and watched Judah Ben-Hur. And here's the thing. Do you know how many times I've seen that movie? And every time I watch it, I'm like, wait. The best part for me, the turning point, the beginning of the end of the movie is when he's on the boat and he's in chains. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you haven't seen the movie, okay, so he's in the boat, he's chained up, the boat gets rammed, right? And he realizes this is it. And to me, the whole imagery of being shackled in the chains and being accused of something, you know, he didn't do. And all of this is culminating to this point, and the guy's pounding the drum, you know, and then ramming speed. And don't get me started, right? And so the boat's going down, and Judah's going down, and suddenly, you know, he gets free of the chain, and he bursts through the top of the water, right? And then he's rescued. And that part in the movie, that whole part, that's the pivotal turning point in the movie, we might say. And so tonight, this is where we are with Ruth, okay? We're at that climactic moment in the study, in the book, in the movie, where we're like, this is it! This is when it's going to change. This is the turning of events. This is the beginning of the final phase of this incredible story of God's grace, love, and mercy, and redemption in the life of Ruth and Naomi. But the story's not over. There's still some major tension that still exists. And at the close of this chapter, we still have to wait for the final outcome, all right? So you still got to come back and hear the rest, okay? So if you're with me in Ruth chapter 3, would you say amen?
Amen.
Here we go. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put raiment upon you, and get yourself down to the floor. But make not yourself known unto the man until he shall be done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down." And notice this phrase, "He will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, what does she say?
I will do.
Now, up until this point, what we know about Naomi, the mother-in-law, do we have any mother-in-laws in here? Is that she has been, yes, be careful, Todd. She has been one bitter woman, hasn't she? I mean, can we just agree to that? She's been one bitter woman. And she has focused on herself. By the way, that's the key to bitterness. If you are bitter, you're spending too much time focusing on yourself and her loss and how she feels that the Lord has dealt with her. And she expressed that. And we've talked about that. But Ruth has continually shown her kindness. And by the way, if you want to know how to live and deal with a bitter person, read the book of Ruth. One of the best things you can do for someone who's bitter is just keep blessing them. Just keep blessing them. And so Ruth continues to bless. And suddenly, as we saw 2 weeks ago, there was this softening. There was this change. There was this pivotal turning point in the life of Naomi. And now as you look at the text in verse 1 of chapter 3, it's almost mind-boggling to hear the words coming out of Naomi's mouth, Ruth, let me help you, because bitter people don't say things like that. Bitter people don't want to help anyone else. They've been done bad, and so everyone should be helping me. And so now you remember Naomi has... The game changer for her was that she had remembered that there was hope. And she remembered the promises of God, and she was taking the final step in her life. You see, it starts changing our story, just like the movie Ben-Hur, as I was talking about. It starts to change for us. Our story starts to change. You're coming out of bitterness. Your hope enters in, not only when you remember, but when you start resting and relying on the promises of God. And that's why I want you to write this down. Relying on the promises of God will never lead you to disappointment, church. Amen? Relying on the promises of God will never lead. Some of us are afraid to trust God. We're afraid to step out. We're like, well, now here's what we do. Lord, I know you have said this in your word. What's the next word coming? Some of us are more fancy. We say words like, however. However is a fancy word for but, okay? Lord, I know you've promised this. I know you've told me this, but the thing is, right? And we begin to argue with God. The promises of God will never seem true and take effect in your life until you step out and trust him. Until you, by faith, say, you know what? I'm going to rest and rely on the promises of your word. God's word had done something in the heart of Naomi. It had healed her heart, and now her desire was to bless Ruth and to help her and encourage her. And let me say this, one of the surest signs that you are filled with hope is that you desire to help other people. And let me just ask you guys a question tonight. Is there a desire in your heart to help people? You see, that's a sign of salvation. We live in a very self-preservation mindset society, and a sure sign of your salvation is that deep within your core, you see something. You see those pictures tonight I showed you in Denham Springs. You saw, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to write it. We're going to do something, and that's a sign that inside of you, there's hope, because hope says, I want to help. You see, a life that is filled with hope seeks to bring help to those who are hurting. When you have a life that's filled with hope, what you say is, I want to help those who are hurting. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. You know, you are either helping or you are hoarding the blessings of God. You're either helping people or you're hoarding up those blessings. And it's amazing how your life will change when you start seeing others and stop dwelling on your problems. I believe that so many believers have lost their hope today. We look at the world, we look at the economy, we look at what's happening in our culture and in our country, we look at everything that's going on, and we just sort of think, man, it's just all gone. You know, here's the American phrase, right? The whole world's going to hell in a handbag, right? I mean, And that's what we think, you know, like, oh, it's over. And instead of seeking ways to help people, what a lot of Christians have done is we've gone into this self-preservation mode. And I'm going to keep mine, and I'm going to get mine, I'm going to set my retirement, I have it, and it's just self-preservation. And then what happens is that bleeds into the church. And rather than being others-oriented and mission-minded, we go into a maintenance mode and a maintaining mindset. And we can't do this, and we got to watch this, and we got to have that. And we pull everything in, and our focus becomes inward instead of outward. And instead of seeing the hurting souls around us, we tend to focus on how we can make it. And the phrase coming out of many believers' mouths today isn't, what would Jesus do? It's, what about me? What about me? What about me? And instead of reaching out and seeking the welfare of others, we just hold on to what we have. I want to take a minute and brag on one of our small groups in our teen ministry. One of our teen leaders took her small group and went down to the soup kitchen last Saturday, and several teen girls, 7 or 8 of them, gave up their Saturday morning from early Saturday morning till lunchtime, and they went down and they cooked and they cleaned and they served, and they said, we're going to invest into other people. Jeff Burrows, our leader in that, I was talking with him after it. We were touching base, and he said, PT, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I was blown away by these girls. Their heart for people, their servant mentality. They cooked, they cleaned, they talked, they interacted, they smiled, they laughed, they hung around. He said it was so incredible. And here's the point I want to make. Just think, church, that was a small group of teen girls. What would happen if we got that same mentality in every single one of us? If we would begin to think about, how can we serve others? How can I bless other people? And Naomi is saying, Ruth, what can I do to help you now? I've got hope, and I want to urge you, and I want to encourage you. I want what's best for you. I want you to experience the blessings. She doesn't just want Ruth to be in the fields of Boaz. She wants her to have Boaz. You see, I think sometimes in our life when we think about God, many of us fall more in love with his blessings than with him. More in having the provisions than in knowing the provider. And this is what Naomi, in essence, was saying. Ruth, you're going to have to take, point number one, a leap of faith. Get dressed, clean up, and head on down to the threshing floor. Now, this is an amazing picture. Because Ruth is stepping out and she is placing herself at the mercy of Boaz. Now, this is what we're singing about tonight, mercy. How many of you remember that song from the cross service that we had? She's placing herself at the mercy. And although the two have met, we know this, there's already been what some would say a little romance going on. Ruth knows there is more to what is about to happen because Ruth does not want to be a worker for Boaz. She wants to be his wife. I mean, she done found her a man, right? And she's like, man, I got to go down to the threshing floor, and this is how this thing works, and this isn't my culture, and you want me to do what? And I got to dress up and clean up, and I got to put on an evening in Bangladesh, right? And the essence of Moab and all that, and get ready to go down there. You see, what does she do? She wants something, and she's putting herself on the line. What is she seeking? She's seeking closeness. She's seeking intimacy, she's seeking safety, and she's seeking salvation from Boaz. And when you look at this part of the story, you realize that Ruth prepared herself. You can look in the text. Naomi tells her what to do, change your clothes, clean up, anoint yourself, and then wait until the time is right. She didn't know the outcome, you see. Like I said at the earlier onset of the message, when you watch a movie, you know after you've seen it the first time, you already know how it's going to end, don't you? Okay, we're reading the Bible, and we already know how this is going to end, right? I mean, this is going to end great, amen? Okay, some of you read Ruth chapter 4. You're like, oh, it's going to end so awesome. Okay, Ruth didn't know that. Amen? She's like, man, this is all new to her. She has no idea. And we as believers need to remember when we look at the preparation of Ruth and as she prepares herself to go, we as believers need to remember that while our salvation has nothing to do with us, the Bible says, for by grace, okay, for by grace, there is the element of faith, isn't there? And the evidence of faith is action. And the reality is that when we come to Christ, we, like Ruth, are seeking closeness. And that means that our life is to be clean. Now, here's what I mean when I say clean. Write this down. While we can't convert our soul, we can commit to live a clean life. We cannot convert our soul, but we can commit to saying, I'm going to live a clean life. Coming this fall, I'm going to do a short series on Sunday mornings called Things God Never Said, or That's Not True, or Twisted, or Misunderstood. And one of the things that you've heard people say is this little phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, how many of you know that's not in the Bible? Okay. We understand that. And the reality of genuine faith, okay, is displayed in the deep desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. We are never going to be sinless, but we should be sinning less. Did you catch that? Yes. We're never going to be sinless, but we should be sinning less. It's not about the externals as much as it is the internals, the inward parts. What Ruth was doing symbolically should be a picture to us of us making sure that our life is clean. And one of the things that I think we've done in Christianity, and it's kind of hurt our Christian theology and our Christian doctrine, is we've put so much emphasis on these words. And here's what I mean. Don't sin. Now, if I told all of you not to think about a pink elephant, it's too late, right? Oh, man. Okay. Now, yeah, so you're getting that right now. You know, part of us is thinking, well, I better not do this and I better not do that. I mean, growing up, you know, part of my upbringing was, you know, all of the do's and don'ts of Christianity. That was what I was just droned into. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. And there was all of these things. You know the phrase, don't, you know, cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, or run with those that do, right? I mean, just don't do all these things. And here's what happens. We get so focused on all of the things that we should not be doing, we fail to realize there's some things we should be doing. The attitude should not be, what are all the things I'm not allowed to do? That's the wrong attitude. The attitude is living a clean life. It's living for God. And here's the beautiful thing about the Christian life that took me years to unlock. When I start to focus on pursuing Christ and living daily for Him and getting into His presence and desiring Him in my life, I'm not focused on all these sinful things. I'm focused on Him, and I begin to stop sinning. No, I'm not sinless. Just ask my wife, okay? Ask my staff, okay? But as I follow Christ, rather than focusing on don't do this and don't do that, really, I'm saying, Lord, what do you want? And I start to fulfill His goal and His desire and His will. And suddenly, I'm not struggling with this sin and that and put up this barrier and do. I'm looking at the wrong thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, notice this phrase, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How do we do that, Paul? By perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. By pursuing Jesus Christ. You begin to flush things out and you're not focusing constantly on all of the negatives. You're saying, Lord, as I pursue you, the reality of who you are becomes much more attractive than the ugliness of my sinful desires. And I start to perfect holiness. I start to change my thinking and change my living and change my attitude. If you guys are with me, say amen. Because you see, it's not about cleanliness is not next to godliness, but let me give you this phrase that I believe is very biblical. Cleanliness creates closeness. Cleanliness creates closeness. You see, when I'm living a clean life, my desire is to be closer to the Lord evermore. You see, when I'm living a life that is displeasing to God, when I'm pursuing my flesh and seeking after those things, I'm not really interested in having a close communion with God. And so as I'm living a clean life, as I'm seeking the Lord, cleanliness affects two areas of our life. We're not talking external, because most of you know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know how to clean up the outside. You know how to look like a Christian and talk like a Christian and walk like a Christian and smell like a Christian. You know all of that. But inside, you can have all of this nastiness in there. Can I get a witness? And you know you're not right with the Lord, but you can put on the game face. We're talking about two things. We're talking about our conscience, and we're talking about confession. Now, I'm not Catholic, and I'm not pushing Catholic doctrine, but I want to ask you this question tonight, and it would be healthy for you to answer it within your own spirit. When was the last time you had confession with Jesus? When you confessed to him, I'm wrong, I'm prideful, I'm sinful, Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have. It's confession, it's cleansing. This is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm talking confession, I'm talking conscience here. Is your conscience, as Paul said, void of offense between God and man? Is there something between you and another brother, you and another sister, you and your husband, you and your child, you and a coworker? Is your conscience grieved over something? This is the cleansing. You know what Jesus said? If you come to church and you're not right with your brother, get that right. Don't try to come and worship. Don't come in here and play church. Don't be hypocrite. And so we see in this act of Ruth, as she is preparing herself, she's realizing, I'm about to get close to Boaz. I'm preparing myself. I'm committing myself. I'm going to take a leap of faith. I'm going to put myself in a position of total dependence and trust. And I'm going to, point number two, place myself at what I've called the feet of mercy. The feet of mercy. Now, of course, this passage comes with a sense of wonder and bewilderment. You cannot read Ruth chapter 3 and wonder what in the world is going on here in this passage. She's laying at his feet. She's uncovering his feet. What is this? And then in a little while, she's going to tell Boaz to spread his skirt over her. Come on. You're like, well, actually, I know what that means. Well, good for you. I was telling my staff earlier in the week, I'm like, hey guys, I get to talk about spreading your skirt. And they're like, good luck with that, right? So Naomi has encouraged Ruth to present herself in a way that seems off to us. Now, let me just say that we cannot let the sexually perverted Western ways influence our take on this passage. What is happening here is a beautiful thing. And it's clear that Ruth wanted marriage, and she and Boaz obviously had a thing for each other. But what is not to be missed in this particular portion is that there was an incredible test of character that was happening. An amazing test of character for these two people. Now, I want you to notice with me in verse 6. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had told her to do. And when Boaz had eaten, and when he had drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and then covered his feet and laid her down. How many of you are getting this picture now? Okay, so this is a tender moment. It's dark. Boaz is tired. The cool winds are blowing in the east. Work is done. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, that's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? And you know, you wake up at midnight and there's a woman at your feet, you're like, whoa, man, right? Some of you will get that in a minute. And he said, who are you? That's a fair question. And she answered, I am Ruth. Notice what she says, thine handmaid. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a great passage. The threshing floor is a place of final preparation. The barley is separated. The chaff is blown. It's a time of celebration. It's where everybody gathers. The corn and the wheat is dropped. It's a happy time. It's a joyful time. It's a time of celebration. Everyone's eating. It's a party atmosphere. And for Ruth, this was her moment. This was her opportunity. And she didn't just go to the floor to rejoice. She went to his feet to be redeemed. She knew this was it. This was my moment to come and enter into a relationship. And Boaz realizes that she is there. And Ruth makes this request. Now look at the text. It says, spread your skirt over me. Now, some of us are thinking at this point, what's this all about? Like, and I have to honestly tell you that as I went through this text again and again, as I looked at this, here's one of the dilemmas that a pastor faces when you have four or five solid, good commentators and none of them agree with each other. And you know, here's the beauty of hermeneutics. The beauty is you have one better than a commentator. You have the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful to get to perspectives of great godly men who will forever be smarter than I could ever hope to be. But it's amazing all of the different thoughts and processes and traditions and explanations and just explaining what this meant and how this looked. And we wonder, what does that mean? It sounds different. Well, here is what she is requesting. She was seeking the safety and the security and the salvation of Boaz. The phrase is used by God when he talks to Israel about bringing them under his wing or skirt, which is the same Hebrew word. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, God speaking here through the prophet says, "And now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." You only find this three times, twice in Ruth and once here in Ezekiel. Now let me drop down a minute. Ruth has put herself in a position of surrender and submission. She has totally made herself, listen carefully, available to Boaz. Now, this was a test. What kind of man is he? He's the man, but what kind of man? He could have said, "Come up here, let's talk a little." What kind of woman was Ruth? What would she have been willing to do to get what she wanted? There is an immense amount of tension here. This is an incredible moment that is taking place and happening. But Ruth hears some very precious words. The words I think she must have been longing to hear. And she says, he says to her, "Fear not. I'm going to do exactly what you're asking me." Here's the amazing thing. Boaz, I mean, the whole city knew what kind of woman Ruth was. He said, "You're a virtuous woman." Ruth was not a man chaser. She wasn't a gold digger. She and Boaz could have both easily given in to temptation, but they both displayed character. Even if you notice down in the text in the morning, he says, when you leave, don't let anybody know. Tarry the night in the morning in verse 13 and keep it quiet. Don't let anyone know that you were here. I don't want your testimony to be damaged. You have great, great integrity. And if I can, let me just digress even further, because one of the things I think that is greatly lacking in the lives of many people today is integrity. Integrity. Somebody told me years ago that our integrity always will cast a shadow, and that shadow is called our character. People can't see what's in your heart, but they can catch a glimpse of who you are by how you live. I read this week, fame is a vapor, popularity an accident, riches take wings, those who cheer today may curse tomorrow, only one thing endures, and that is character. C.S. Lewis said it this way, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Even when no one's watching. I wrote this down, our character reflects the reality of our faith. Your character talks about your faith. It shows your faith. And the thing is, if we claim Christ and we call him Lord, does our character prove this? If we call Jesus Lord, but then do we turn around and live like we are king? This is integrity. Is our integrity and identity running in the same direction? Now, here's something that is amazing about this text. Ruth hears the words that every person who has ever called on the name of Jesus hears. I will receive you. I will receive you. John 6:37 says that he who comes to me, I will in no wise, can anybody finish it? Cast out. Friends, there was a day when you and I, like Ruth, had to come to the threshing floor. We had to come to the cross of Calvary. We had to realize that there was a need in our life for a Savior, that we had no hope, and we had to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And we had to say, Lord, cover me in your blood. And it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins. And when God looks down at us now, he doesn't see our nakedness and our naughtiness and our filthiness. He sees the shed blood of his Son. And we are declared righteous. We have been bought and redeemed, and we found it at the feet of mercy, at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Praise God, church. Praise God that when we come to Jesus, he says, I receive you. I receive you. And then we see, as I close, a faithful promise. A faithful promise. Now, here in the text, there's a slight hiccup. We think, oh, it's over now, just like with Judah in the movie. And he gets rescued, and you think it's great, but he has to go back, doesn't he? Judah's got to go back to Jerusalem. He's got to face down Marsala. He's got to make things right. He's got to find his mom. He's got to find his sister. It's not over. It's not done yet. And so when you look at this text, you're like, this is great, and they're going to get hitched, and they're going to live happily ever after. But it doesn't quite work out like that. Not yet, anyway. Look at verse 12. Now, it's true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Now, as you read that, your heart kind of sinks. You're like, oh, what? Are you serious? Like, there's somebody else? Yeah, we're going to talk about him next week. His thing's not over. I don't know what Ruth thought. I mean, Is Boaz the man, friends, or what? Like, this guy's the man, isn't he? And suddenly he's like, listen, you should know there's someone else. Let me explain. Look at verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kingsman well, let him do the kingsman part. Everybody's like, boo, right? But if he will not do the part of the kingsman unto thee, then will I do the part of the kingsman. And we're all like, what? Yes! as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before no one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that you have upon you and hold it. Now, notice carefully. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, notice her mother says, who art thou, my daughter? Now what she's saying is, did you get married? Are you hitched? Did it work? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Now, every mother-in-law in here is already loving Boaz right now, because they're like, man, you know, he loves my darling. He loves me. This is awesome. And then in verse 18, then said she, sit still, my daughter. Now, you got to get the picture. Ruth's a little antsy. Until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Boaz makes a down payment. And he says, I'm coming for you. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we see an incredible parallel where Paul tells the church at Ephesus, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When Jesus left us, he left us his Spirit. This was his earnest money, if you will, his down payment, his promise, if you will, that when he left us with the Holy Spirit. We have his personal seal and stamp of authenticity in our life as a believer. And Jesus is saying, I will come and get you. Amen? Every believer has the stamp and seal of God's promise, possession, and future inheritance placed in them. Now, church, the beauty of this is that his Spirit bears witness with ours that we are the sons and daughters of God. We have been given what I like to call the first installment of that which is to come. I love what Paul told the church at Corinth. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by what, church? His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I want you to notice the last phrase as we close tonight. Notice the phrase, until he have finished the thing this day. Friends, as I worked through this text, I was reminded of something so clearly, that God is always at work and he will finish the work that he has started in every single one of us. Amen. He never gives up. He never lets go. He's always at work behind the scenes, even when we don't think he's doing something. Praise God, he's always doing something. Amen? And he is going to finish what he started. You see, our story took a turning point the day we took a leap of faith and came to the feet of Jesus. The day we believed on his faithful promise. Our story tonight is still being written. How many of you are glad to know God is not done with you yet? Praise God, amen. Some of us need a little sign that says, under construction, amen. We have not reached the beginning of the end, but rather, we live our life in a daily grace. It's been no easy road for Ruth or Naomi. Life's been tough, days have been hard, difficulties have been many. But there's no doubt about their future. And I want to remind all of us, you may have lost hope. You may be in a hard place. You may feel heartbroken. You may be discouraged, you may be downtrodden, you may be depressed. But God is working all things for your good and for his glory. And you and I, like Ruth, need to rest in his faithful promise. You see, our days may be marked with trials and uncertainty, but our salvation is secure and our destiny is sure. We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. God has given us the earnest of his Spirit, the promise of that which is to come, and we can anchor our hope in the truth of God's word. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.